As a young man, I was training for the Olympics and serving the Lord and working for Puma. And they were one of my sponsors with some of the stuff that I was doing. And one day while I was out at a camp, actually, and working as the sports director for a camp for a few weeks, I ran into a man a few years older than me that had just given his life to Christ and was living in the same city that I was. And he told me a story of how brutal his upbringing was. This man said he was an enforcer, that he had hurt people, killed people. He had special forces. He was trained. And I kind of laughed, and I thought, yeah, I heard that story. And but we happened to be walking down the warehouse of the company, this Puma company. And he could tell I didn't quite believe him, that this was an enforcer, a tough guy trained in all these skills. And he grabs a box of badminton awls. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's a wide, round handle with a pick on it, like an ice pick. Really hard to throw. It's not a balanced throwing knife. And he snapped up this box, and he began to go whap at about from here to the wall, and he just grabbed each one and went whap, 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 and he put them all in about the space of a person's head, just bam, 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 bam. And then I started to believe this guy. He would do different things as we began to hang out, and he really wanted to be good at being a Christian, because anything this guy did, I couldn't beat him at. And I was into a lot of stuff. I could play sports, workout, you name it, but this guy was just at a whole nother level. But the one thing that he struggled with when he gave his life to Christ was he continued to feel like a hypocrite. He said, that's not me. This is just not me. This is just not me. I just feel fake. I feel phony. And I'd try to convince him that you don't have to be like that guy or that guy. You can be you. Not a fallen version of you, but a righteous version of you. The same power, the same character, the same drive, the same masculinity. We're not a bunch of clones in the body of Christ. You be you, but be the righteous version of you, because there's a fake version of you. I couldn't get through to him. He left just shortly after, and I got a phone call one day that he'd just taken his own life because he just felt like he was a mess, that he didn't deserve to die quick, so he figured out the slowest way to kill himself. It was just kind of a brutal story. But all in all, I couldn't get him to understand his identity. After you give your life to Jesus Christ, probably the most important thing that you've got to understand is your identity. Who are you? Or you will struggle as you begin to serve Christ, as you begin to live this life. It will feel fake. It'll feel phony. It'll feel like this is not me. Another man that gave his life to Christ worked in the area of the bike gangs, and he wasn't a Hell's Angel, but whatever some of the steps were up into it, and tough and messed up, and began to share with this guy his identity and who he was in Christ. And as he began to recognize that he didn't have to give up his masculinity, his toughness, but that God wanted that. We are all unique. Christians should not be a bunch of clones with a white shirt and a tie and a shoes. I mean, I like white shirts, ties, and shoes. But we're not designed to be clones of each other. We're designed to be uniquely different, passionate with different giftings, different characteristics, different desires, different ways to dress. I love the fact that in our church, we got guys here in $4,000 suits and somebody else in a pair of boots they haven't removed in 20 years because it's their favorites, and kicking around in an old blue pair of jeans. We don't come to church to become clones. You are uniquely you. But the one thing you're going to struggle with is, which is the fake you and which is the real you? And I have seen that argument alone destroy so many people's lives, as somehow they've never made this change of saying, who am I? You are not made in the likeness and the image of a fallen man. You are not made in the likeness and the image of Satan. You are made in the likeness and the image of God. That means that every time you look at being victorious in any area, you have to ask yourself, is the addict the real me or the fake me? It's the fake you. Is the angry man the real me or the fake me? That's the fake you. When you begin to look at your life, this issue of identity is crucial. And if you're looking at 2020 and you want to rise up and make changes and be who you is, you'd better settle this question. You were not made to be controlled by a substance. You were not made to be controlled by pornography. You were not made to be controlled by anger. You were not made to be so, fearful on the inside, and you're trying to project this confident thing. You were made to be peaceful and secure and honorable and integrous. And it doesn't take away at all from your genuineness, your uniqueness, okay? You need to recognize there is a righteous version of you, and it's the real you. And the things that you've got to put off are just the things that are destroying you and making you weak. We all have a desire to live with significance. We all have a desire to be great, to do incredible things. But the world subtly changes that. You see, there are two kingdoms on this planet. One is the kingdom of darkness, one is the kingdom of light. Or we can call it the kingdom of this world, which has different values. It has a different way of becoming great in the kingdom of the world. Then we have the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has different values, morals, than the kingdom of the world. And the kingdom of God has a way to be great and significant and to do amazing things. But these two do not agree. So if you are struggling today saying, my life isn't worth much, I don't know where I'm going to go, I don't feel like I've done much, I don't know who really am I feel like I've got to find out what my purpose is, and we ask all these dumb questions. Now, they can be good questions if you're focused on the kingdom of God's answers. But if you're focused on the kingdom of this world's answers, then you must become famous. You must rise to the top and become the most important. You must rise up and be the most valued over and above the people that are around you, which causes the human race to live a life of comparisons. And the Bible says that to those who compare themselves amongst themselves, that they are not wise. It's not just a cute little mannerly principle. It is a deeply significant thing that must rise out of the inside of you, that you must set your focus. You must learn the kingdom of God. What are the values? What is the purpose? What is greatness according to God? Or if you get trapped over here, which the majority of Christians do, and when they come to church, they're still trying to be great according to the world's standards. So you've got to be the best. Now give me a mic and get me on the stage. Where can I be noticed in this church? And you go, it just shows your insecurity, your inability to really focus on the real you. You still caught up in the fake you. And because the friends that you have, believers or not, doesn't matter, but because in the world system, they measure you according to your fame, the money that you make, according to a gift that rises up in business or in art or in music. And so that they are going to value you depending on what you've accomplished on this planet. And those things are a fast trip to a deep unhappiness. And it will lead you into death. Romans 8 says, because to be spiritually minded is life. To be fleshly minded, which means on the world kingdom, that self-centered kingdom, that is death. Now, when I say death, I mean a continuum of death. For example, if you begin to compare yourself, you're going to rise up in pride because you're the best in your peer circle. And as someone else rises up better than you, you'll begin to struggle with your identity because you used to be the best, but someone's now better than you. And if you don't get better than him being around you affects your self-worth. Okay? If your identity is in your looks and you are a beautiful woman and people know you're renowned for your looks, your body, and everywhere you go, then all of a sudden you find that gravity happens to us all and younger people begin to rise up. And I mean, they're better looking, they're incredible. So this begins to shake your identity, your dignity, and your worth. And you begin to fall into this sense of who am I and how can I be greater than anybody else? It is such a mess in the seasons of people's lives. This message is going to change your world forever if you get this morning. When you begin to recognize which is the fake you and which is the real you at the very core of your being is you. You were made in the likeness and the image of God. There's nothing that you cannot do with Christ. Courage, the ability to rise up and stand, those are kingdom principles. And yet religion has made Christian men look like pathetic little wimps. Oh, God bless you. And you know, and Jesus is this long brown-haired guy with big precious eyes, and he wears flip-flops and a dress, and he's just this sage that walks around and helps people. And you don't recognize, that's not the picture, that's the 2,000-year-old picture of Jesus. When you go to Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's a picture that John, as he sees the Jesus of today, he is shocked and he falls on his knees with all the strength gone as it talks about his hair white as wool, his eyes like fire, out of his mouth like a sword, wearing this bronze armor. And it's so blowing him away. And he saw the great Roman army. It was around at that time, taking out country after country. But to see the figure of the King of Kings literally made him fall flat on his face. We need to realize that the fake you is how you've been raised. I tell the story, and I need to push it in right here, of a lion, a modern-day parable of a South African farmer that found a lion cub. The mother had been killed, all the rest of the cubs were dead from starvation, and takes it home, and doesn't know how to feed it, won't take anything, but he had this big poodle dog. Just had pups, and here if he just, wow, what do I got to lose? And he puts his little lion cub on this poodle, and it latches on and begins to drink milk from this mother poodle. And so it grows up with a poodle family thinking it's a poodle. It eats like Dr. Ballard's dry food. It is afraid of the owner rolling up a newspaper and smacking its mum on the bum, this mother poodle, and it's, and away it goes. So he learns to be afraid of a rolled up newspaper. There's a pit bull next door. It's on a chain. And anytime the poodle goes in the backyard, the pit bull just lunges and races and it hits the end of that chain and the poodle is terrified of this pit bull. So the baby lion grows up terrified of this pit bull. Now as it becomes a full grown young lion with the fears of a pit bull, the fears of a rolled up newspaper, and its only joy is eating dry dog food. You know, which is the fake lion? That's the fake lion. Because if it ever gets out of the backyard and has real lions show it who it is, it's going to taste gazelle, fresh meat. I mean, the next time that lion hits there, or that pit bull hits the end of the chain, if the lion comes back from a couple of weeks with real lions, he's going to have a tasty little snack, as easy as pie. If the owner rolls up that newspaper and whacks him on the bum one more time, he's going to lose his arm up to his elbow. Who is the real lion? It's not the lion raised by the poodle. It's the lions who have the nature and the skill set and the thinking of a lion. So when you go to God's word and you begin to understand it through the 66 books of the Bible, see, we follow Jesus. The Bible is the uncompromising word of God. I don't follow different verses and chapters in the Bible. Many of them are pointing to Jesus. I follow Jesus. And I read the Bible because it has my real identity in there. It's not what my uncle says, what my teacher says, what my giftedness says, what my disc form says. I am who God made me to be. And every one of us are gifted, uniquely gifted with God. And we've got to understand this. Otherwise, you will spend the rest of your life looking for yourself in the kingdom of this world's values, which is always comparison, having to be better than somebody else, having to be more liked, more popular. You know, social media has given us a phenomenal new ability to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it's given people who have never removed their thinking from the world's system of values, it gives them a brand new way to have more likes than anybody else and more people on there. Now, it's great if there's a purpose for that with your business, with the ministry. We use them. But if you ever tie your worth to that, that's again going to begin to be focused on the fake you, which you are struggling to release and become the real you. When you begin to look at God's word, most of the great leaders in the Bible did not have a strategy to become famous. Most leaders in the Bible didn't have a development of techniques to be better than those around them. And so you'll notice that many of the greatest leaders literally reluctantly rose up into the positions that the presence of God had for them. And that much of their training had nothing to do with trying to become famous, with trying to become important, with trying to become better than anyone else. Instead, they focused on knowing God. David is an example. I mean, a shepherd boy, anointed to be king. And why? Because he looked after sheep with a sense of pastoral shepherding. That he had a belief in his God that he could kill a lion and a bear with a slingshot in his bare hands. And so when you look at people like Joseph, I mean, thrown into slavery, and then he just becomes the steward, or the you could call him the CMO of the estate of Potiphar, where he learns to make money. He learns to understand the nuances of the upper crust who were right around the kings, the pharaohs. And then he was thrown into jail on false charges, and he learned how to handle thieves and liars and brutal men. And he learned it so well, the warden put him in charge of the whole jail. And then there came a time when God took him and put him to the second most powerful position in the land, and in doing so saved his own family from starvation and the then known world from starvation as God worked through him. If you are on track this year to say, well, I'm just going to get up and be somebody and do something, you messed up. You are focused on the kingdom of this world. And if you continue to measure yourself based on the kingdom of this world, and you're trying to make yourself famous, make yourself more important, make yourself noticed, all of these things are actually taught in books today. They'll teach you how to walk into a room and command the room, the presence of that. They'll show you how. It's actually not a hard thing to do. They'll show you how to read a room. And they'll show you all of these quote-unquote manipulative techniques so that people begin to respect you, but it's all kind of this just peripheral, shallow thing that won't last when they get to know you. So everybody then keeps everybody at arm's length, because if they know me too well, they'll recognize the face, and what I put on in public isn't really accurate as to who I really am at home or on the inside. And so God is teaching us in his word, that what do we do if the world says become famous, become noticed, begin to rise up and be better than everybody else, and then you begin to compare, your identity is now attached to you measuring yourself to others. That's a fast trip to depression somewhere. Now, many of us can use our gifts and our abilities to be the best at one time or the other. But that season will end. I promise you, someone's going to come up and do what you do for your identity. Someone's going to rise up and be better than you. And then tons of them are. And now you're in a fast-paced depression. So then, Leon, what do I do this year? You know, if I want to rise up and be great, well, Jesus teaches us. And I'll give you some of the verses that I'm talking through, because I've been quoting a lot of verses, but I haven't been giving you the place. Jesus said, let him who desires to be great be the servant of all. Let's talk about that. What is the servant of all? The servant of all is someone that values others, that he places himself below, or even if he's equal with others, he never places himself above others. So wherever he goes, this servant's heart is he values everyone. Jesus was like that. Most of the stories of the Bible are him talking to one person when he had an ability to pack out entire shorelines with 20, 30,000 people. Yet he would always move away from that and go minister to one person. The ultimate codependency in life is to look outside of yourself for something that only God can meet in your heart. And so much of the planet has this codependent look at what do people think about me. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare, and that as you look to others' estimation of you as to who you are in your dignity and in your worth, then you are handing off your identity. And your identity is everything about the next season of your life. If you're in business and you can make hundreds of thousands of dollars and handle a staff of tens and twenties, and you have an opportunity to go to hundreds or millions of dollars and handle hundreds of staff. You know, the biggest thing people say, well, I just don't think I can do that. I just don't think that's me. I think this is me. And you begin to struggle in the area of identity. Any area of your life where you don't seem to produce results, if you don't have the right identity, the inability to produce results begins to establish you in your perceived identity, which is your fake identity. And then you will not rise up and live the kind of life that God has called you to live. Well, I'm out of time and I'm just getting into my introduction. So let's go over to Psalms. I want to give you one verse to think about maybe this week, and I might continue in the next two services to give you the second part and the third part. And so if you like this, and if this is something you need next week, grab these three messages. In Psalms 8, 4-5 is an astounding verse that I'll leave with you. It says this: what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of earth-born man that you care for him? Yet you have made him but a little lower than God and heavenly beings. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. That word glory and honor are two words that we do not use, and it doesn't really have the same nuance and meaning. If I could give you two words that would maybe represent these better for you to understand, God has crowned. A crown represents a royalty. A crown represents who you are. It's an identity, a piece. And God has crowned you, not with defeat, not with barely get by. He has crowned you with glory and honor, or dignity and worth. Don't look to others. Recognize that God, from him to you, has already dignified you, made you worth far more than all of the animals on this planet. He says in Matthew chapter 6, aren't you greater than the very sparrows that God is counting as they fall? We've got to understand that this dignity for life and of who you are, this worth, you might call it self-worth, others might call it Christ-worth, but dignity and worth that so we crave for, it does not come from external accomplishments or others externally measuring you. And as you begin to pull back from all of the world's value system of greatness, and you begin to apply the kingdom of God's system, you will know that you are worth incredible things. You're a friend of God. You will walk with a dignity that no one can take away, because this dignity comes from him. Now apply yourself to business gifts, artist gifts, political gifts, moms, dads, all that you want to do with your life. And the reason you can succeed with such joy is because your dignity and worth, your identity, is not attached to your giftedness, your results, or what anyone else thinks. And you, my friend, are now truly free. You're free to be who you are, because it doesn't matter if everyone thinks you're stupid. It doesn't matter if you don't measure up in their mind as to what your car looks like, your house looks like, your money looks like, what you physically look like, your giftedness at all. You just rise up and know, I'm here to please God. There's a verse in Corinthians that we'll get into in the next services. It talks about how does God measure people? Is very uniquely put out that one day as believers we'll all stand before God at what's called the Bema seat, not the white throne judgment. Heaven is your home, but God's going to reward us for all that we've done. And what he's going to reward us for is the character and the worth of the things that we've done. It'll be interesting to watch somebody, even a Christian who makes heaven, and Jesus says, all right, you know, I wish you'd have done, you know, some of these things. Well, man, I raised up a multi-billion dollar company, I know, but it didn't get anybody saved and didn't finance anything worthwhile, and nothing for eternity has even changed, because your measurement was to make everybody happy as to what you looked like, how much money you made, and your presence and your footprint on the earth, whereas in the kingdom of God, which is for eternity, there's some powerful things that it values. And when you begin to focus on those, your year will change. And instead of just trying to bring some change into your life, you begin to transform. And this transformation is being who you is. It's not fake. It's the real you that you know deep inside has been buried, or you've been trained and equipped wrong, thinking wrong, beliefs. You've got misbeliefs. You've got stinking thinking. And you think that's you, and it's destroying your life. Let God begin to show you who you are. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you that sitting in this room is beautiful, powerful people. That, Father, they're made in your likeness and image. That, Father, you designed them to get up and live at a level of life that others will never understand. There's a favor upon their lives. That, Father, you rise up within them, and the favor of God flows around them. And as long as they're working the world system, they'll never be able to enter in to this system of the kingdom of God. Touch them, I pray. Give them goals that are proper this year. And Father, I ask you that this message today, it's going to go deep into their heart, and they're going to rise up with this question. I live for Jesus. What does he want? I pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.